And I'd like to encourage the rest of you to go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I know we started not too long ago a series in the book of Genesis. We'll pick up with that again next week. But this week, we're going to talk about Ministry 2021. What are we to be about? And if you were in the annual meeting just before this, you know that we talked a little bit about how we came about with the 2 Corinthians 5:21 as being our theme verse for the year. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to read verses 11 through 21, then just commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we were made manifest to God, and I hope that we are manifest also in your consciences. We are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound-minded, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we thank you for the Gideon message we've had a chance to be reminded of, as we've worshiped in song, we're thankful for these things. We're thankful that our children can be taught in a children's church. We're also thankful at this time that we can consider what your word says to us about ministry. So I pray you'll help us to be undistracted in mind, that our heart might be fully engaged. You'll help us to grow as we learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're parachuting into a text that where we've not been. And so as we land in there, we look around and maybe seem a little strange. We're going to try to give a little familiarity to this text before we get into the actual context around the verse we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, if you were to read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you would see that the church at Thessalonica was really a model church. You'll see how Paul talks about their testimony, about their love for one another. It was really a model church. It was a good church. When you go to the church of Corinth, and as Paul writes to them, I've been thinking about kind of a word picture of what might describe the atmosphere of this church. And you have to humor me a little bit with this, but it's kind of like the WWE, World Wrestling Federation. They changed their name to WWE. You might say, why in the world, Dan, would you say something like that? Well, their community, we know, was a community full of ego. It was a community full of, I guess you could say, drama. In a community where you saw the lifestyle of the rich and famous and the worldly version. In fact, as I was reading through this book this week, I came upon these verses towards the end of the chapter that helped me realize, yeah, the community where Paul is writing to, it was a challenging community. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 19 to 21 say, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you, and actually it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And if you pair that, those couple of verses towards the end of this book with what we know in 1 Corinthians, yeah, this is a challenging community to have a church in. And so that's the community where we're sort of focusing on. And what's more, as Paul is ministering and writing this book of 2 Corinthians, he's doing his work as an apostle, which he is, but he's doing it while defending his apostleship. In fact, we have tones of his apostleship being questioned throughout the book. We're not going to have you turn there, but if you were to look at 2 Corinthians 3:1, you would see that he says, "You are a letter of commendation." You know, that was a letter that you would take to some place for your credibility. And you say, "I don't need a letter from other people. You are my letter of commendation. You've seen me. You know my heart." That tone continues in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says that the manifestation of the truth that we're teaching you should strike your conscience that, yes, this man, these people who are with him are from God. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "I'm jealous for you. Because while we preach Christ to you, I know others are preaching a different Christ, and I'm concerned that you might follow that different Christ." In chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, he says, "I'm boasting," because that's kind of the atmosphere we're in here, "so I'm going to boast too." And he talks about his own life and ministry. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 9, he talks about a vision that he'd had. Again, he's just trying to help these guys know, look, God has called me. I have a ministry from him. I'm just reminding of that. And then chapter 12, verse 11, he says, look, all the confirmation, if you will, of an apostle I've done. I've healed. I've done those signs of an apostle. I hope you recognize that my ministry is legit. I'm not just coming in here and doing my own thing. So that's the community he's in. That's the tone that Paul's having to have as he authors the 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians. Now, let's take a step back of why we're going to this passage today, why we've dropped in the middle of this book together. Again, in our elder planning meeting, one of the first things we talked about was it's really important in whatever we do ministry-wise this year to have a love of God be our motivating reason for why we do what we do. And as we talked about a theme verse we might use this year, we settled on this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which you've heard before and you're going to hear throughout the year. Let me just read it again for you. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It is an incredible verse, but actually, it's in an incredible set of verses that come before it. So we're going to back up to verse 11 and try to work through this together in the time we have today. And it's going to be a challenge because there's a lot of stuff here. We're going to have to leave a lot of things left unsaid. But let's dig in. So here's the sermon in a sentence this morning. I'm going to warn you, it's a mouthful and it's going to take a while to process. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to say it twice and I'm going to hesitate a little bit just to give you some time. All right? But we're going to break this down as we go throughout the time together. But here it is. The love of Christ controls us to be ambassadors for Christ with the message of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus' substitutionary death. Okay, let's repeat that. The love of Christ controls us to be ambassadors for Christ with the message of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus' substitutionary death. Now, it's a mouthful, isn't it? A lot to write down. I'm going to pause here a bit, just to give you a few more seconds to get it down, if you're writing it down. But this is a tremendous message. And so to understand it, we're going to have to kind of break it into some pieces and take a look at it. So here we go. Let's take, first of all, a look at our motive for ministry. We see it in verses 11 through 15. Our motive for ministry. Verse 11 says, and I just want to say, the first aspect of our motive for ministry is this. Number one, we're accountable to God. We're accountable to God. We see it in verse 11 where Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Therefore," it's connecting to what came before, which he's talking in the previous verses, verses 6 through 10, about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, meaning Paul has a great reverence for the Lord. He knows that one day he, as well as we, are going to stand before him. Not as believers to determine whether we're saved or not, but how we have been stewards of our Christian faith, of our walk. Now, I just want to say, we were very clear about this, that we, unlike Paul, are not apostles, okay? Paul's talking about his apostleship here. We're not apostles, but here's the thing. We need to understand as we're working through this, that even though we're not apostles, which Paul's defending here in this passage, his apostleship, Paul is our example when it comes to ministry. In fact, I would remind you of 1 Corinthians 4:16, where he says, as like a child does his father, follow my example. And he says later in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that you are to follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul's a great example to follow. And as he's telling the Corinthians this, we can benefit from this as well. So as he's talking about ministry, yes, we're not apostles, but we do have ministry. We do have a ministry. We want to learn from that as we go through. So first of all, we're accountable to God. The second aspect about our motive for ministry is this. We're here to benefit others. We're here to benefit others. Look with me, if you would, at verses 12 to 13, where Paul writes, "We're not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. We are not seeking to commend ourselves to you, but make you proud." Paul's saying, look, we don't need to be convinced. We don't need to convince you. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to give you an answer to take to those who are doubting our credibility. All right? And he says, notice what's true about these people. He says, who take pride in appearance. And you will if the big show. That's what's showy, that which is external. There's some people who can only see ministry for what you see on the external. What are the numbers? What is the income? What's the bottom line of this ministry? Who attends? What influencers are there? And on and on and on. Looking at the externals, right? That's one way you can look at ministry. Paul's saying, what I'm concerned about is those who take pride in the appearance and not in the heart. And that's what Paul's helping the Corinthians to see, is to see their heart in this. So we need to understand what he's doing here. And he says this in verse 13, if we're in, what he said, how he phrases it is, for if we are beside ourselves, here's another way we could say it. If we're insane, it's for God. Now, here's the deal. The world looks at what we do and they say, you are crazy. This is, you're crazy. This doesn't make sense. What are you doing? Because those who look at externals don't see often the eternal perspective. They don't see the truth spiritually. And so we have to understand that he's saying, if we seem insane, it's for God that we're doing this. And by the way, when you have people calling you nuts and crazy and all kinds of disrespect because they are making fun of your faith, realize you do it. You keep going because of you're doing it for God. That's your motivation, right? And that's what Paul's saying. If we're insane, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't, because they're spiritually spiritually received and understood. It seems foolish to the world what we're about. But to those who believe, to those who have the Spirit of God, when we speak the truth, they resonate with it because, we recognize that God has given us these words, His Holy Spirit has given us these words. We receive these things. Those who have a sound mind spiritually understand because the Spirit of God has been given to them. They can understand these things. So he says, hey, if we're insane, it's because it's for God. We're serving Him in all of this. And if it's a sound mind, it's for you, your benefit. So we're accountable to God. We're here to benefit you. Thirdly, really we're motivated by love. This is what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. The love of Christ controls us. It urges us on. It's an impulse for what we do. It's what drives us. The love of Christ. One died for all. Jesus died for all, therefore all died. Romans 6:11-12 says, understanding our position in Christ once we've come to faith in Him, that we are dead to sin and we're alive to Him. It's a new life. We've been crucified with Him, and that's what He's referencing here. He died, we've all died. We've all died in Him. And Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Again, that passage says that. We've been crucified with Him. We're dead to the old way. Verse 15, we see the fourth aspect of our motive for Christ, and that is we're doing it out of love of Christ, but we're devoted to Him. It says He died for all. That those who would receive Him no longer would live for themselves, but live for Christ, who died and rose for them. Listen, once we've come to faith in Christ, it's not about just our life, what we're going to do, what our goals are, what our ambitions are. It's about Him. We now live for Him. It's His interest. A couple of examples of people who understand this kind of lifestyle. If you're in the military, or if you've been in the military, you've forfeited a lot of personal rights to go defend our country, to serve overseas maybe. Maybe your family couldn't go with you because of where you went. You understand the sacrifice of being committed to something beyond yourself, and it was a sacrifice. And we are no longer living for ourselves. We're living for Him. Another set of examples, I think, of pro athletes today who not only are going through the rigors of training for their sport, being in their team meetings, all that other kind of things, but they have all the protocols they have to do, too, to keep their teams free from the virus. So they have to do all kinds of extra things they didn't have to do before. Let me tell you, they're going way beyond what they would do for themselves. And so we see that our motive for ministry then is to be accountable to God. We're here to benefit others. It's out of a love for Christ. We're devoted to Him. I mean, we're living for Him. It's not just some emotional feeling of response, a gratitude, which it is, but it's so much more. Our life is devoted to that. So our motive for ministry is what it should be. Let's talk next about our method of ministry that we see in verses 16 through 19. Our method of ministry. Look with me. The first one is this. We look at people spiritually. We look at people spiritually. Let's say these are spiritual spectacles. All right? We look at people spiritually. Now, here's the thing. For a long time in my life, I could get by with reading without these things. I could even read small print books, and I could read it in the dark. Not anymore. I need these. But you know what? As we take a look at people, we need something to help us see things as they really are spiritually. I call them spiritual spectacles. We need to ask that God helps us see people in this way. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. It says, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. So we don't see people for a race or their wealth or their position or whatever external categories we may set up. No, it's not that way. It says we've even known Christ according to the flesh. There were people in Paul's day who saw Jesus. And they saw Him, the shepherds we know saw Him in the manger. There were others who saw Him grow up as a boy and then become a man in ministry, and they saw his teaching and his miracles. And then they saw Him come, grow into disfavor with the religious leaders, and they saw Him crucified and put in a tomb. And some of them never received the truth of, or they never recognized His coming out of that grave, never acknowledged that, never believed that. They saw Him as a man. And one time, Paul had seen Him as a mere man too. But no longer. No longer, because we look at the passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, where Paul says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is how Paul sees Jesus through his spiritual spectacles. Before, he was just a man. A man whose sect he persecuted, but that conversion made all the difference in the world. And just as Paul's vision was changed, we need to view people differently as well. So we look at people spiritually. But secondly about our method is understanding this. And we really can't take credit for it, but it's this. We are new creatures. We are new creatures. God uses new creatures in this ministry. Look with me at verse 17. It's a classic verse, a tremendous verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Great verse. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Interestingly, something I just came across this week, the Jewish people use this word, this phrase, new creature, too. They would use it referring to people who had actually come to have an understanding of the true God. They had pagan peoples, idol worshippers all around them. When they came to know God, they would say, this person's a new creature. But here's the twist with this, with Paul. Paul had heard this phrase before, even in a Jewish context. I feel to believe he had heard that. But here's the difference in this passage. No, read with me it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. So to the Jewish person, they're saying, hold on a second. You're associating this new creature now with one who's in Christ? This is the divine being you're saying that people need to understand? That's the statement that Paul's making. A term that was familiar to the Jewish people. Paul's phrasing in this way. It's an incredible truth. He's saying, these who are in Christ, they're the ones who are new creatures. The old things passed away. New things have come. I read this past week about a woman who restored oil paintings. Now, she could take a painting that had become dull, and the color was lost, and it just lost its real glory of its original painting. And she could go in there, and she could remove the dirt and the discolored finish that was on there and just restore it to its brilliance. She said, but I've seen people who've had these oil paintings who've ruined them because they've tried oven cleaner or some type of other abrasive, and it just ruined the painting. You couldn't repair it after that. Her hint, her counsel, if you have one of these oil paintings you want to have restored, you need to take it to someone who's skilled in like restoring oiled paintings. I think the application for us is, you want a life that's restored? And don't try to do it yourself. Right? Take it to the one who can restore, who can make you be a new creature. Those who are in Christ are a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. So we're to look at people spiritually. Secondly, we are new creatures. Thirdly, verse 18, we serve to reconcile. We serve. What we do in ministry is to reconcile. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Or I'm sorry, verse 18. Now all these things are from God. No, they're not from us. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's how the reconciliation comes. It's through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he reconciled us to himself, and then he uses us to reconcile others to him as well. It's a ministry. It's a service. We serve that others be reconciled to Christ. Now here's the thing. Here's a perspective for you this year. What if you thought this year, no matter what ministry you're doing, Awana, if you're helping out with Sunday school, doing VBS, whatever your ministry might be in the church, what if you thought of your ministry as this, I serve so that people will be reconciled to Jesus. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not just putting in time. I'm not just fulfilling a commitment. I'm doing what I'm doing so that people can come to know Jesus. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Makes a huge difference what your motivation is. But you serve to reconcile. And finally, the fourth thing we see in verse 19, we speak to reconcile. We speak to reconcile. In verse 19, Paul goes, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself again, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us, get the subtle difference, the word of reconciliation. Before, we were given the ministry, the service of reconciliation. Now we're given the word of reconciliation. You see, what we do, we serve to bring people to Christ, but we also speak to bring people to Christ. And there are words that are important for us to know so that it can take place. That's an incredible thought. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, we're told that when Christ died, that God is propitiated. He's satisfied. The sacrifice Christ made on the cross satisfied God on behalf of us. Because a perfect, sinless man, God in the flesh, took our place. Propitiation. God was satisfied. But we have a chance now, as verse 19 says, to be reconciled. That is, we were once enemies, but we can be made friends of God because of what Christ has done for us. God is satisfied through that sacrifice of Christ. As we receive it, we're reconciled to God through Christ. And that's the message. Those are the words. But hold on a second. Is that the message? No, we're going to find out what the message is. That's the final section. What is the word? We're going to take a look at that next when we take a look at verses 20 to 21. Let's see our message of ministry. What is our message to be? Before we get to the message, though, we've got to do this. There are three things we need to keep in mind as we give the message. All right? Three things we need to keep in mind as we give the message. The first one is our role. What is our role? Verse 20 tells us. Verse 20, we're told the very first part of it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what's an ambassador? In the day of Paul, an ambassador was a representative of the government of Rome that would go to an antagonistic nation and seek to dissuade them from being enemies of the nation, to bring them into peace to the Roman Empire. That's what their job was to do. Well, very much the same way. That's our role too. Recognize we are representative of God, seeking to see enemies of God brought to God. So that's our role. We're an ambassador. Someone has said this: an ambassador may live in a foreign land, all right, but he doesn't belong to it. We may live on this earth, in this world at this time, but we don't belong to it. Our place where we belong is in heaven with God. But this is where we are. We're his ambassadors here for right now. One has said this: an ambassador has one foot in two worlds. You sometimes feel pulled. There's a good reason for that. Because what our God is calling us to do and to represent him for, the world doesn't exactly value that. In fact, sometimes it's hated greatly. So we're an ambassador. That's our role. Secondly, though, recognize this. We're extending an invitation. We're extending an invitation. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Get this part. As though God were making an appeal through us. We're inviting people into, not the Roman Empire, but to God's empire, into his church. That's what we're doing, inviting people. This is an incredible opportunity. We have a chance to invite people into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be followers of his. We are heaven's representatives to this world. Again, this is all building up to our theme verse of the year. All this is coming in. You know, our motive, our method, now our message. We're about to get to the message, but we need to invite. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1. He says this: and working together with him, meaning we work together with God, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. An incredible truth that continually blows my mind, and sometimes I have to pinch myself to say, is this really true? We get to work with God. He chooses to work with us through this. It's an incredible privilege. Now, if I said to you, you could be a representative of the Kansas City Chiefs today, some of you would be very excited, right? But here's the thing. You get to represent somebody even greater. King of kings and the Lord of lords. You get to be his representative. It's awesome. But then finally, before we talk about the message, it is coming, but the tone. Notice the tone that this ambassador, as they're appealing for God to the world with. Notice what the tone is, where he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ. We beg you. Now, a lot of times begging for us has a negative connotation, right? I'm not a beggar. But there's one time when the Word of God makes it really clear it's important to beg, and that is when you're appealing to people for their souls to be reconciled for God, it is very appropriate to beg. I appreciate it so much what one author said, Evans has said, he said, Paul's position between a beseeching God and a needy mankind. And we are too. We're positioned between a God who's beseeching mankind to be reconciled through Christ and a mankind who desperately needs a Savior. And who's in between? God's placed us there to represent Him as an ambassador and to represent Him appealing to them to be reconciled with begging them, pleading with them. That's our tone. Now the message. Here we go. Verses 20 to 21, we'll finish out the message when it says this. Though we beg you on behalf of Christ. Here it is. Be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's our message. As His ambassadors, we appeal to people, begging them to hear the message. That's what it is. An incredible message. Verse 21 is the great exchange. We're begging people to be reconciled to God. Listen, right now you're an enemy of God. You don't make a change. I notice we have to say this gently, but you're headed to hell. And D.L. Moody used to cry when he would say those things in his sermons. It touched his heart. Because we're talking to real people with real souls who are headed to an eternity lost apart from God unless they're reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ and what He's done. It's the great exchange. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Isaiah 53:6, a passage which speaks of Jesus hundreds of years before He actually came, says this: all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on Him. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the plunder with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers, yet He Himself for the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. This is Jesus. This is what He's done. He's taken our sin upon Him. He's taken our sin to been imputed on Him as He was crucified. He took it on Him. He never sinned. But He took our sin upon Himself. And then the last part of verse 21, of course, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that He might impute, He might put His righteousness on us. Now, Ironside tells a story of a man who was raising sheep. And he went to go visit the man, and as he was there, he saw what looked to him initially like a six-legged lamb. Except upon closer examination, it wasn't a six-legged lamb. It was a lamb who had this, what was left over of a lamb who had been bit by a rattlesnake and died. And the man had skinned out this sheep and put what was left of that lamb on the lamb, because none of the other moms would take this little lamb. But with the lamb that had the sheep's remains, if you will, on it, at least the mom would smell it and then receive that lamb. And Ironside was just contemplating on this verse. He says, you know, isn't it interesting that the one sheep, the one lamb that died from the rattlesnake bite, he was skinned out and put on the other one, became a covering for the second lamb that then made it acceptable to the mother. When Christ died for us on the cross, He covers us, making it acceptable, making us acceptable to God. John MacArthur has said this about verse 21. He says, it's the clearest, most concise summary of substitutionary atonement of Christ to be found anywhere in Scripture. Now, maybe you can find a different verse. If so, bring it to me. I'd love to check it out. But this is an incredible verse when you talk about what it means for Christ becoming sin for us to give us his righteousness. Incredible. So what are some applications for us this morning as we close out? Number one, are you motivated by love? Are you motivated by love? Reflect on these things. Are you worthy of the love which God has given to you? No. Can you earn it by doing a lot of good works? No. Can you pay for it with a lot of money? No. Where would you be if he hadn't loved you like he has? Well, we know we'd be lost and on our way to hell. Here's a second question, second application question. Are you given to reconciliation? Do you have a mindset that that's what God has put you here to do? Are you looking for ways to appeal to enemies of God so that they would become friends of God through the work of what Christ has done for them? Are you a reconciler? Is that your mindset? It needs to be for those of us who are believers. We need to be motivated by love because of what God has done for us through Christ. But then that needs to be turned into a reconciling heart for other people. What God has done for me, I want to see done for other people. And here's the thing, here's the kicker. Even people we may not like, that should be our heartbeat for them. By the way, even if you don't have a speaking gift, as you serve in ministry, you can be part of that effort to serve people into reconciliation with God. As you speak, and by the way, we know ambassadors, again, they have to have some speech, right? They have to speak to the one they're appealing to. We need to speak the truth of God into people's lives to see them reconciled. So are you given to reconciliation in your actions, in your serving, and in your speaking? Here's a third application question. Does your message to your lost friends include the message of 2 Corinthians 5:21? Listen, this is a tremendous verse. A great verse on Jesus being made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of him. Take that verse. If you have a friend you've been, you know, the ones we've been praying for, take this verse and maybe dare to get into a conversation with them and bring this verse up with them. See if you can help them understand it. Just simply. It's a great exchange. Whether it's Sunday morning service, Sunday school, Awana, small group, or even our own personal life where we might commit this verse to memory so we can share it with people and talk about it. How can we use this message to seek to reconcile others because of our great love for Christ? Well, we spent our Sunday school hour talking about the great things God has done in 2020. We give him the credit for that. But I want to just briefly look ahead to 2021. We've mentioned some of these things briefly at the end of the Sunday school. But I want to just have you think about this. In 2021, number one, let's be motivated by the love of God, whatever ministry you do. May God help us to be people who don't just do things, go through the motions, but serve here because we want to, because we love Christ, because of what he's done for us. Secondly, avail yourself, that is, make yourself available, ready to go to leadership development to be equipped as an ambassador for Christ. We have an equipped class that we do in Sunday school, but also we're seeking to do a time on Sunday evenings. Like, if you're familiar with David Platt, he has like a secret church deal where, like, from maybe from 6 to 10 in the evening, we take the elements that we did during Sunday school, but do it on a Sunday night. So if you already have Sunday school commitments, you can do that. We want to equip you in different ways to be ready to be an ambassador for Christ. Consider that. Third, and also we want to put these things online more so people can tap these at a time you're able to get to it. Thirdly, love God in your small groups this year. Talk about it as a small group. What does it mean that I love God? How does that look in my life personally? And as a small group, how can we love God in that context? Think about that. Talk about it. Fourth thing, love God in praying and supporting international church planting. Nate is very involved with international church planting. He helps keep our church on board with it so that we can be involved too. Let's prayerfully consider it, prayerfully look forward to those reports he gives this year, and pray that God will give us a special readiness because of the love of Christ, the love of God, to be involved in those efforts, to see a church planted overseas. Fifthly, may you pray and assist in church planning or church revitalization here in our country. Listen, we were so privileged to be able to have a part in Fort Morgan's church plant, but we're praying and looking for another opportunity. Because of the love of Christ, may we be praying, Lord, help us to find another place where we can see a church planter or come alongside a church that needs some help and help us to help them out. Let's as a church be mindful and prayerful. And by the way, you might just individually be able to be a chance to encourage a church or a church plant in some way. Be praying about that and ask God to help you grow in his love for him. Finally, may your love of the Lord motivate you to evangelize and encourage your Christian friends to be baptized. We just really want to focus this year on allowing God to help us be those ambassadors he wants us to be. You may be here today and you may not know Christ as your Savior. I just briefly want to say to you, if you've come to recognize that your life is sinful and you're convicted about that sin and you've never been able to find relief because you just can't seem to be good enough, this morning you have the opportunity just where you are, just call out to the Lord, say, Lord, I know Jesus came to die for my sin, to reconcile me to you. Today, I know my sin is going to take me to eternity of lostness and hell away from you. I don't want that. I instead want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Please help me to be the man, the woman you want me to be, the child you want me to be. And this day can be the day where you're reconciled to the Savior. If that's true, let someone know so you can be encouraged in that faith. In conclusion, the love of Christ, it controls us to be ambassadors for Christ with the message of reconciliation through the Lord Jesus' substitutionary death. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a tremendous passage. And Lord, please, this would be my pleading prayer today. Please help us throughout this year to keep this as a motivating passage for us. In our identity in Christ, because we've been reconciled, may we have a love for you and a reconciling attitude towards you that will just capture and really mark who we are throughout this year. Lord, we humbly ask that you would use this church family to live this passage this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name.